I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Can anybody here use a little encouragement? Does anybody realize it's just February 2nd and it's just moving so slow? I feel like this is the time of the year that we cross the dark side of the moon. And I just need encouragement every day. I just need someone to tell me that it's going to be okay. I need someone to tell me that Jesus is still on the throne and he loves me and he's looking after me. I need someone to tell me that no matter what I go through, he's never, ever, ever going to leave me. And that he's always there to be my help. How many can say amen to what I'm talking about today? And I said, I need to hear that, not because I don't know it. And it's not because you don't know it either. It's here. Many of you have been going to church since longer than I've been alive. But it's still true. And I think sometimes what we need from each other is just encouragement. You know, not a just in case kind of a message, but a just in time kind of a message. And I just have a really simple message today about another one of the aspects of the salvation that we have in the Lord. We've been just kind of walking through some of the great biblical themes. You know, salvation, most of these, especially these first four words that I've been sharing, they can be used interchangeably. There's the word natsal, which means to snatch out of the hand. Yasha means to save. Palat means to deliver. And so those are all, you could just say salvation for every one of them. But, you know, when God comes to save us, it's body, soul, mind, and spirit. So I guess if you get nothing else, what I'm preaching in this series is a holistic gospel. It covers every aspect of it. It's not a different doctrine or anything, but it's just like taking a diamond and turning it just one degree and you get a completely different color out of it. So today, if you've got a Bible, turning it to Psalm 121, and it's only 8 verses long, so I just want to read it to you, but it's another one of the words that has to do with salvation. And if you know this psalm, I love it. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come from? My help is from Yahweh, who makes the heavens and the earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, there's a couple of words in there. One is the word keep. You can translate that to preserve someone. It means to guard. Shamar means kind of to hedge about. That's where we get that phrase. To watch over. So whichever translation you're reading from, any of those translations are correct. The most basic form of it is to keep, like a shepherd keeps sheep. And you know, that doesn't mean just one thing. It means everything to do with guarding and protecting and looking over. But the word that comes first before that is the word help. Say help. Today I want to talk about God being our help. I know that's a very basic word. It'd be really easy just to blow over it. But in the Bible language, it's one of the most powerful. And so the word help is Ezer. And it means to be an ally in a time of battle. He says, from where will my help come? My help is from Yahweh, the Lord. And then he goes on to say, and I already introduced you to this word, Yahweh is your keeper. This, by the way, could be actually another one of those borderlines. It could even be a title of the Lord. One of those names like Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is my banner. In this way, it's, and there's a play on words because they're both Yod words. So it's Yahweh Yishmarika. And so it's Yahweh will keep you, or Yahweh is your keeper. Yahweh is your shade upon your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day. I love the word smite, so I threw it in. Nor the moon by night. How many don't want to be smited today? Me either. It says, Yahweh will keep you from all evil or all harm. He will keep your soul. Yahweh will keep your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And so this is a psalm of blessing. It starts off with an expression of putting our trust in the Lord and that the Lord is our help. That he's our helper. But you know, when you say the Lord is my helper, doesn't that sound kind of diminutive? You know, one of my wife's least favorite verses in the Bible is it says, and then for Adam there was no helper suitable for him. The Lord says, I will make for him a helper. How many wives like it when your husband calls you his little helper? But in the Bible language, the word is Ezer. So even more important, a lot of times that it's used, it's either used of the Lord, him being our help, or like another army or another nation that comes to ally with you in battle. That's your Ezer. And so saying that that the woman was the help or the helper of the man, it wasn't a diminutive term. It meant someone who is your strong ally. And how many are so grateful that you have a strong ally in your spouse? Yeah? And so also there's another place in 1 Samuel when they won a battle and they knew that the only way they won the battle is because the Lord was their helper. And so Samuel set up an altar there and he put a stone there and he named that stone Ebenezer, which means stone of my help. That's where Ebenezer Scrooge got his name. But doesn't he think it's great? They should have pronounced it Ebenezer. He is the stone of help. Do you get how the word is used? And now I just want to talk this morning about what a great thing it is to have the Lord as your help. So part of being saved, it's being delivered, it's being rescued, it's being snatched free. And part of being saved, that means that the Lord is your helper. How many believe that it helps having a relationship with the Lord? How many have been greatly helped by having a relationship with the Lord? So that's the idea of it. And so then I ask the question this, well, when do you need help? Why do you need help? And I thought of my top ones, and so I just want to share it. And by the way, this is true most Sundays that I come to preach. You know, a preacher that's got his finger out at the audience, he's got four fingers pointed back at him. Today I got six pointed right back at me. I sat down and over the weekend, sometimes it's easier, you know, even pastors get writer's block. And I just said, Lord, I just feel like I'm so empty. I don't feel like I have anything to give. I don't feel like I have a good word. And his answer to me was, preach that then. He said, what I'm saying is I need your help. And he said, I know, I heard you. What's the next word? The Lord is my help. And so I said, all right, Lord, I got it. When we lack wisdom, we need the helper to come in. Anybody ever lack wisdom? Anybody ever not lack wisdom? This is the word in Hebrew, and the scribes at the top say Ezer, which means help. He comes in when we lack wisdom. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. This is a strange phrase. Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, it's not very common to talk about the Lord as living in the mountains. That was kind of a pagan thing. The pagan gods lived in the mountains, which causes some people to think this had an older version of it. But it could have been Mount Zion. It's just this great visual. I don't know if you've ever been inspired by the mountains. One of my favorite stories growing up is we used to go hiking. I had a youth pastor and a pastor that were outdoors people and took us hiking. And we would go backpacking. You know, we went up to the Goat Rocks up in Mount St. Helens area. Beautiful, beautiful area. We were up on this ice pond that was melt off from a glacier that we were camping nearby. And one of the older guys that was in our crew says, you guys got to get up early in the morning to see the sunrise. So there's this spot where you can see like four mountains. I've tried to show pictures of it before, and it never does it justice. And there was this sheer cliff in the morning. And I remember I got up and the sun was peeking through the tent. And I said, oh, no, I'm going to miss it. I stumbled out, threw my boots on, scrambled up the little hill. And just as I got up there on this sheer cliff wall, the sun came up over the mountains on the other side and just splashed it with red paint. It was just amazing. I just sat there going, ah, it's like watching a fireworks show and nobody else is there to see it but just you. I said, Lord, does this happen every morning? Because this is one of the most amazing things. And then I went back down the hill and I remember I was a kid in high school. I remember just sitting on a rock and thinking, man, Lord, if you're doing that kind of stuff every morning, why would I ever doubt that you've got a plan for me? It's one of those revelation moments. You ever have one of those with the Lord? And so it's not surprising to me that the psalmist will say, I'll lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence does my help come from? One translation says it doesn't come from the mountains, it comes from the Lord. However you translate it, friends, when we need wisdom, we need to get it from the Lord. Amen? You can seek the wisdom of other friends, and sometimes my friends and my family have been a great source of wisdom. But I know this, that ultimately what I need to hear is the Lord's voice. And he helps us even when we don't know what to do. I wonder if anybody's in a situation right now that you don't know what to do next. Anybody? Three of you need to hear this message this morning. That's all right. Maybe point number two will be more up your alley. Bunch of people here that have plenty of wisdom. I'm all stocked up. I don't need any. But Romans chapter 8 says it like this. When we get caught, when we don't know, he says, in the same way, read it with me, would you? The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I love that phrase. Because not only does it say that the Lord answers my prayer, but listen to this. Even when I don't know how to pray, his Holy Spirit in me can be praying. It's one of the things about praying in the Spirit, but it's not only that. It's allowing him to just pray through me and to give me the things. Lord, I don't know how to pray for this person. I don't know how to pray for this situation. Ask him. Say, Lord, how would you pray for this? What would you pray for? What would it be on your heart? You know, since when COVID broke out a few years ago, I started to play chess again. I used to play in college. I'm not really great, but I like to play. I play online, and then I get frustrated because I blunder. My ADD kicks in. So one of my favorites is I like to play bots and see how high up I can get. So far, I'm just about ready. I can beat about an 1,800 on the computer. I can also lose to them. But what I love about learning off of the computer is they've got this little model. You know, if you put it one step down from full-on mode where you get a little assist, you know, like where you can take back a move if you do something stupid, right? It's also got this little thing that you can hit the light bulb button and the computer will tell you where to move your piece next. Now, that's original. It really helps. Now, you can't do that against another human being online. That's cheating, right? But against those bots, every once in a while, I'll just play them straight up. Every once in a while, I play it with some help. I need a little help. I don't have any idea how to beat this next mover. The guy's got me backed into a corner, and I don't know what to do next. And I'll hit the little button, and he moves a piece. I had no idea. I said, why would you move that pawn over there? Four moves later, I figure out why. You know, but you know this is true. Way back when they first invented computers, there was chess masters that could beat the computers, right? It has been years. The chess computer on your phone can beat the top chess master in the world. They cannot beat it. The computer can think that much faster and has the algorithm and that much learning. Now they have artificial intelligence, right, where it can even figure those things out. So I think it's just fun every once in a while. I just go in there and see if I can beat Magnus Carlsen. He's the best chess player in the world. I've beat him before. Now I had help. I had the little light bulb button. It wasn't only me, but I did some of the moves. You know what I mean? Kind of fun just to know that it's possible to beat that guy. But friends, I got to tell you, since I was a kid, I have been introduced, thank the Lord, by parents and Sunday school teachers and youth pastors. I've been introduced to a Lord that is not far away and distant. Whenever I need help, he's right there. Whenever I need wisdom, he's right there. And friends, I gotta tell you, I'm convinced, as big a deal as artificial intelligence is, and everybody says it's the wave of the future, everybody says we're gonna lose all of our jobs to artificial intelligence, but I believe with all of my heart, artificial intelligence will never replace the Holy Spirit. Ever. We don't need artificial intelligence, we need the real thing. We need divine intelligence. We need Holy Spirit intelligence. Anybody say amen? And so James chapter 1, verse 5, it says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, once again, anybody not lack wisdom? Did I read this verse already? No, I did not. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Isn't that wonderful part? He gives generously to all without finding fault. So you don't have to say, I don't deserve your wisdom. No, you don't. Neither do I. But he doesn't care about that. He wants to help you. He loves you. You're his child. He wants to help you. You can ask him. Friends, I ask him for simple things. Lord, help me to figure out how to fix this car. Help me figure out what's going wrong with my printer. You know, help me to remember where I put my car keys. He helps me a lot. And you don't have to ask Molly for an amen, but I need a lot of help. I knew she couldn't help herself. I knew. I need help all the time. And so I'm just so grateful that we can trust in him. that whenever I call on him, he never gives me bad advice. He never steers me in the wrong direction. You know, I've been praying for, and you probably have too, all these people and families that lost their loved ones over the Potomac in this terrible airplane wreck. There was an airplane with 64 people on it that was landing at Reagan Airport in Washington, D.C., and an Army helicopter with three personnel was on it, and they didn't realize, but they ran right into the plane. And now I've gone back over it, and everybody always does this when there's a plane wreck. They ask, whose fault was it? I called my brother, who's a retired air traffic controller, and he used to oversee the whole eastern seaboard sector. And I knew this is because he's a cook boy. He had already downloaded all the manuscripts and had read it. And he says, as far as I can tell, he goes, that air traffic controller didn't give complete instructions. So here was my brother's response. I said, you know, that poor young man, I don't know how young he was, the one that was doing the calling from the tower that day, but you know, all of us make mistakes. All of us make mistakes. But when's the last time you made a mistake and it caused the death of 67 people? You know, my heart just breaks for those guys. And they're really good. I don't know if you've ever, I've gotten to go with my brother up into the tower and listen to them. I don't know how they understand anything they're saying. They just go blah, 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 blah really fast. But they're brilliant. And the truth of it is, 99.9999%, thousands of times a day, air traffic controllers all over the world make all of these instructions and nobody gets hurt. It really is so true. It's one of the safest ways. That's why it's so shocking when, you know, then we have that one and then another accident that happened. But, you know, the truth of it is that it's very, very secure. They're very good at what they do. But you get one chance to make a mistake and it can be devastating. You know, I pray for that guy. Do you? I pray for all those families, all the people that lost loved ones. But friends, I just got to tell you, there's one instruction that's never going to get messed up. If you come back to the Lord, he's never going to lead you astray. He's never going to give you false instructions. He's never going to miss the mark. People will. I do. You do. But he never misses the mark. And so when we lack wisdom, we can come and find his help. Amen? Second thing is when we lack wherewithal. Yes, that's a word. Anybody know the word wherewithal? That means you have the, it's an old-timey word, but it also starts with W, so that's why I used it, right? But wherewithal means you have the ability or the resources to do something. So it can mean the strength or the ability or even the finances to make something happen. Wherewithal, you can do it. That he's the one that gives you the help so that you can do it. And I like this part of this psalm. He said, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And so the first thing is when we lack wisdom, we know we can reach out to him for his help. But also when it gets to a place where the problem is just too big, we need his help. Have you ever gotten into a problem that was just too big? I said, Pastor Mike, that's me every morning. I know exactly what you're talking about. And so there are these great promises of the Lord that he's never going to slumber. He's never going to sleep. Ron Mell, who was the pastor of Beaverton Foursquare for so many years, one of my heroes. I actually grew up with his two sons at camps. And then I got to work under him. He was my supervisor, and I was a superintendent with him. But I remember years ago him even just signing books and giving them out. I think I have a signed copy of this one, but back in 1994, he wrote a book called God Works the Night Shift. And what a great title. And guess where it comes from? It comes from Psalm 121, that the God who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. And his idea, so if you knew his testimony, Beaverton Foursquare grew to be one of the biggest churches in Oregon, and the biggest, most prominent Foursquare churches. And he was just, the staff used to kid him because they said he's so anointed, he can just get up and read out of the phone book and people come and get saved. Now, that's an exaggeration. The Ron Mell I knew was a great preacher, so there was nothing about that. In fact, by the way, you want to tell a true story? All my stories are true, right? Ron Mell was such a hero of mine, and it was 1995, so I had only been here for about a year, and I started preaching and was ordained, and I went to a district conference over at Portland Foursquare, and Ron was out in the hallway signing the book for people that would come, and they were standing in line to get a hold of them. And it's God works the night shift. And I went walking by, and he says, "Hey," he looks at me, and I look around, he's talking to me. He goes, "Come here." And then I go over there and stand. He doesn't even look at me. He just keeps talking to this sweet lady that's in front of him. He knows I'm standing right here to get instructions, right? He was that kind of an elder. And as soon as they left and they went away, he goes, "I'm mad at you." I said, "What?" I said, "I didn't even think you knew my name." I said, "Ron Mill, why would you be mad at me? I've never really talked to you before." He goes, "I'm mad at you because you have some people, Don and Beverly Lee, who owned Lee Motors over on Lombard, and they were from the Portland Foursquare Church, and they'd grown up in a time when way back when Ron was a youth pastor. And when I first started coming to this church, we were in Columbia City. They would bring their boat up and dock in St. Helens on the weekends and then come to church. We called them our boat people. And they were great, but they would come every Sunday. And so this is why Ron Mel says, "I'm mad at you." And he says, "What?" He says, "Don and Beverly Lee been coming out to your church. And they told me, I saw them at the store the other day, and they said they found a new favorite preacher." And I said, "Why would that make you mad?" He goes, "Because I used to be their favorite preacher." So that was it. He was such a gracious man. You know, that was his way of just giving a chug on the arm to a young preacher and just encouraging me. Every time I saw him after that, till the day he died, he just called me the preacher. He'd see me at a meeting and say, "How's the preacher doing?" I said, "Oh, you keep calling me that all day long, boss. That was wonderful." But, you know, it was more than that. You know, just him getting up and reading out of a phone book. There was an anointing on his life. And 20 years before he passed away, he got diagnosed with leukemia. And they said he only had like a year to live, and he made it another 20 years in ministry. Me and a bunch of my buddies, and we're not alone in Foursquare, we believe that a lot of the anointing and the success on his life was not in spite of his leukemia, but it was actually a result of it. He would tell you that. He would say he was, they'd call himself a spirit-filled Lutheran, because he was very kind of Lutheran, and if you know Lutherans, they really like suffering. I mean, just the idea of it. One of my favorite professors at the seminary, he loved talking about suffering. But Pentecostals, we don't tend to do suffering very well. We like to stick on the happy side of things, right? But he knew. And so if you ever want to read that book, it's on Amazon. You can get it on paperback or hardback. God Works the Night Shift. And it was just basically from his experience and from some of his suffering, seeing what great work God did in his life, even in the midst of those hard times. And so he took Psalm 121, and his interpretation was, sometimes God does his greatest work in the darkness. Not in the light, but it's even in the darkness. You might be in one of those dark seasons right now, but don't ever doubt, not one minute, that God is at work in your life. He is your help. He is at work. He hasn't forgotten it. And even when you're asleep and you think nobody's on the job, he stays up all night. He intercedes for you. He's ministering to you as you sleep in the night. He comes to you in the watches of the morning and gives you good news. He'll come to you at night and tell you, "Don't worry, I've got you in my hands." He is our helper, and we need him more than anything in our life. Amen? And because what I found is that not everything that we have to tell one another. Oh, I didn't read the verse. Read Isaiah with me, would you? He says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I love it. Isn't that an encouraging word? Anybody encouraged at all yet this morning? Am I doing it? Is this on? Are you with me? I didn't have anything original to tell you this before. I'm just trying to help you cheer up a little bit. Some of you look like you need cheering up. No? You know, the Bible says, it's in the Old Testament law. Some people think that's not for today, but it says when a man hath taken a wife. I like how that starts in King James, don't you? He just assumes that if you are married, you took her. when a man hath taken a wife, he said he should stay at home for a whole year. He should not go participate in the army. He's not supposed to work for a whole year, but he's just supposed to stay home and find out how to cheer up his wife. That's what it says. I love a lot of things about that verse. Molly, that's one of her favorite verses too. But not only do I consider it one of my major life assignments to try to cheer Molly up. And notice, by the way, it just kind of assumes in there that many women are not self-cheering. Is that true? I don't know. They need cheering. So I tell Molly, I said, my job is to make you happy. Your job is to be happy. Because I don't really care. Because if you're happy, I'm happy. That's all. As long as I'm not in trouble. Anybody else say amen? Amen. All right. So because not everything that we have to say to one another helps. How many have noticed this before? Not everybody that means to help us actually helps us. I'll go to work on a project or construction or something and on the boat, and Molly will say, Mike, why don't you just let the kids help you? And I'm like, because I've done that before. Their kind of help doesn't always help. Sometimes when they're through helping me, I have twice as many assignments now afterwards because I got to go back and fix what they did too. That's not always the case if they're listening, but none of them are here right now, so I'll just talk about them all day long, right? They're helpers too, sometimes. Some of them are helpers sometimes. But you know what I mean. I call them the big help committee. As I say, they'll go to help me with something and then I never see that tool again. I say, oh, that's a big help. Thank you. You know, nobody else. Nobody else ever raised kids. All right. Not everything helps. And so in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's strength. We need his power. We need his strength. We need his help each and every day. Have you ever read the book of Job? It's spelled like Job, but it's Job. One of those books that people just read it and they say, this is so long and depressing. It's actually like a therapy session. It's one of my favorite books, but not because it's all happy. It's one of my favorites because it explores some great concepts, which is how good do you have to be to keep bad things from happening? And where do you find God in the midst of all of that? I know there's a lot of us that have had those kind of questions, you know, and we've wondered, why do bad things happen to good people? And you know, one of the things that's interesting in the book of Job is that he has some really caring friends that give him a lot of good advice that really doesn't help. This is what's amazing about the book of Job is there's Job. I said it. Should have told. But there's whole sections of it where one of his friends just goes on and on and on. And everything that he says sounds biblical. And it sounds righteous. It might even sound like something you've told a friend when they were going through a hard time. You know all that good advice? Well, don't worry about it. Don't lose any sleep over it. That doesn't help. You say, well, God must have a plan for it. That doesn't help either. You know, why don't you just look on the bright side? You know, there's another, you have another. All of these things, we try to help. We truly try. But how many realize, how many have been through a tragedy and got advice from people that was really well-meaning but didn't really help? So I've got a two-part litmus test for whether my advice is good advice or not good advice, right? Is it biblical and does it help? You know, I've found not even every scripture verse that I have to quote helps everybody all the time. I believe the Bible cover to cover is the word of God and is a revelation to me, but not every verse is a word I need to hear for every situation. And so I need to listen to the Holy Spirit, and I'm always asking myself, because trust me, friends, not only preachers, but a lot of just regular Christians, we've done a lot of damage to each other quoting scriptures at people and taking them out of their context and saying things that didn't help. The Bible says in Ephesians also, he said, consider, focus on things that build people up according to their needs. One of the great studies of the book of Job was a man named Rabbi Harold Kushner, who I heard back in the 80s give a lecture, and he wrote a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It's a classic. You might have even read it and heard of it. But one of my favorite parts, he had gone through a terrible time, even though he was a rabbi, but he had lost one of his children. And just processing that. And so he went back through the book of Job as a study about all of the good advice that really does not help. And in the end, he said that one of the worst mistakes that Job's friends made is when Job asked the question, why? They think that's a question. Why is not a question. Why is a cry for help? It's a cry for help. And the best things Job's friends could have told him, because they end up either blaming Job, which they do a lot. Job's always defending himself. Even God said he was blameless. Or they end up blaming God, or they end up putting the blame on something that it doesn't belong. The best thing you can say to something is, you're a really good person. You don't deserve this. And I'm here for you no matter what. I'll be your friend. I may not be able to solve your problem, but I can help you cry. I can help you pray. I can just be there for you, be an encouragement. You know, I was just talking to Molly. She is so upbeat. Man, it just, she makes me depressed just with how happy she is. How you see her, like when she's up on stage, that's how she is at home. And it makes me feel so guilty, because I think, Lord, why can't I be more like her? And I was talking to her about it the other day, and she's trying to fall, and I said, oh, honey, I said, you're not going to fix me. It's beyond help. I said, but I do need the help of the Lord today. I need the help of the Lord. And we pray for each other. Do you guys pray for each other? Oh, man, we better. The family that prays together stays together. We need to intercede for one another and pray for one another. And make sure that if it doesn't help, it doesn't come out of our mouths. If it's not helpful, we don't need to say it. Anybody with me? And so if you've got a friend going through a terrible tragedy or something that's beyond them, if you don't know what to say that can be helpful, then just be a friend. Just be a friend. And the last part is this, when we lack the will. I thought of, and this is really big for right now. Here's the six fingers pointing back at me. When we lack the will. Anybody else struggle with the darkness, looking forward to the light coming back? Five of you out there. He says, Yahweh will keep me from all evil. He will keep your soul. Yahweh will keep your coming and going both now and forevermore. And there's a play on words. This psalm, the whole thing is a bunch of, there's a lot of letters that are used artistically. I'm not going to show it to you. Just take my word for it. But I'd be happy to show it to you. And it's based on two words, Yahweh and Shomar, which means to guard. So you get the SH and it's just all over the place. I color code them and it's beautiful, like a tapestry. And the psalm begins with the phrase, Me'im Shamayim, from the heavens, and it ends with Me'atava Ad Olam, which means for now and forevermore. And so it bookmarked the whole thing with these M words. And you say, why would they do that? Why do you even mention it? Because these ancient psalms were such Holy Spirit-inspired masterpieces that even the letters that were used almost made it like this ironclad blessing. Some of them they even inscribed is a good word, don't you think? They scribed and engraved it on silver and rolled it up and wore it around their necks just as a guard over their heart. And friends, I'm convinced when I need help, sometimes it's not just the wisdom. Sometimes I do know what to do. Sometimes I do have the wherewithal. And then even still, I don't even have the willpower to get out of the house. You don't have to say amen, but does that sound like you? Sometimes when I need his help, it's just for the very will to keep going. I don't know if there's anybody like that here today, but I came to encourage you, even just to make you laugh and chuckle a little bit. Some of you still aren't quite there. But Jesus was with his disciples on the night he was going to die. And you remember he came and he says, watch and pray. He says, you guys got to stay up with me because this is going to be the hardest night of my life. And he goes over and what are they doing? They're sleeping. And he said to them, watch and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Anybody know how he feels? Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I not only come to encourage your spirit, but your flesh a little bit too. Your human side. The human side of you would be encouraged. You know, we need to do things like in Molly's so great. She started walking again. I've been telling myself for weeks, been staring out there at that sunny weather and said, I need to get out and walk some more. Anybody with me? We need to get out and just enjoy. And so before we go on, can I just show you something silly? Is that all right? Sir, can you sit down just for a second? I can't distract me. I got ADD, man. Okay. Can I show you something silly? Permission just to be goofy for a second. Is that all right? Somebody came over to my house and they were looking, and I was watching these YouTube videos of these old-timey music, and they were, why are you watching this? And I said, just because I needed to laugh. I needed something lighthearted. It was just that time of year. Anybody with me? And so I came upon this song. I don't know how. I looked up one song and then who it was written by, and then next who it was written by, and I started on that ever happened. Man, YouTube can suck your time. But I came upon this one song, and it's by Louis Prima. Anybody remember Louis Prima, a great Italian-American, came from New Orleans. He was King Louis in Jungle Book. That Louis Prima. I used to think that was Louis Armstrong, but it wasn't. It was Louis Prima. And he sang that song. He wrote a couple of really famous songs. And back in the 30s, right? And he wrote one song in the 50s that became a classic. And I only knew it because David Lee Roth did a version of it back in the 80s. And you got to bear with me for a second because I got to explain. The song was called Just a Gigolo. And the chorus was, I ain't got nobody. Now, I got to explain something. The word gigolo, the French word, back in the 20s when that song was written, it meant something different. It meant a dancer. It meant like a male dancer that you pay him and you get a dance. It was a very old word. And the original song was a very sad song. This is not a happy song. Bing Crosby first recorded it in 1931. And Bing Crosby was Catholic, so there. But he sang this song, and it's about a soldier that comes home from World War I. And with all his medals on his chest, and he just wanders around the street and has nobody to look after him. And so he just ends up getting a job at a dance hall, and that's him. And so it's the sad and melancholy song when Bing Crosby sings it. Now, the version that I knew in the 80s, it had a chorus that said, I ain't got nobody. But come to find out, that's not the chorus of the song. That's a completely different song. And that's an older song from 1915, another sad song. Why were people so sad back in those days? I ain't got nobody, ain't got nobody. And it's just, and so he put them all together and made a happy song of it. Now, this is the silliest thing. And please don't go to home, tell me, somebody the title of it. Gigolo means something different nowadays. This is a song from before those days. There's a lot of words that have changed the meaning, right? Why am I showing you this? The following song, you're not going to learn anything theological from. You're not going to get anything out of it. It's not biblical. It's just silly. And I got to tell you, I watched it about 100 times this last week because almost every part of it makes me happy. And so I just wanted to share. Is that all right? Where are you going to go? All right. Here's the original version of a song that was later ruined by David Lee Roth. So watch this for a second. This is from 1959, Ed Sullivan Show.
Just a gigolo.
Gigolo.
Everywhere I go.
Gigolo.
People
gigolo.
Know the power
gigolo.
Of the blade.
Gigolo. Gigolo. Gigolo.
Paid for every dance.
Gigolo.
Selling his romance.
Gigolo.
Oh,
gigolo.
Who
gigolo.
Was
gigolo.
Sin?
Gigolo. Gigolo. Gigolo.
And there will come a day, and youth will pass away, and what will be say about me? When the end comes, I know there's the dark gigolo of life goes. And without me, I ain't got nobody. I'm so sad and lonely. Sad, lonely, sad, lonely. Oh, some sweet mama, come take a chance with me, cause I ain't so bad. And I'll sing her. Sweet love, go. She will only be. Ba 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 ba.
How many remember that kind of music? I don't know if you can be. Are you still in a bad mood after watching that? Man, I don't know how anybody could be in a bad mood. It's just silliness. Can't you just picture King Louie and all the monkeys in Jungle Book? You know, the animators copied those guys. Now you get where it came from. Sang one of my favorite songs, Winnie the Pooh, when we had a little 45 that we used to play over and over and over. You ever saw Elf? He's the one singing Pennies from Heaven when he first gets to New York. But I just love that. Here he's singing this sad song, but does he look sad? That's how you take a sad song and you just try to figure out something to laugh about, something to smile about. His side singer, her name was Keeley Smith. That was his wife at the time, and she's a great singer. But that was her shtick, by the way. He would dance around and try to make her happy, and she would just act bored the whole time. It was kind of fun. I love it. Friends, I tell you, the only reason I played that is because sometimes you got a friend that's down. Sometimes it's the simplest thing to just put a smile on their face. Some of you look when you came in here that if somebody made you smile, your face might crack. But sometimes all you need is just take them out to lunch or take them for a walk or just go hang out with them and find something to laugh about. When I first got here and was a young pastor, there'd be some good days and some bad days. And if I was having a bad day on Monday, Molly would just look at me and she says, "You need to go talk to the missionaries." And we had Lewis and Arlene Ziegler, who were two houses down from us, and they weren't the kind of people that you called their house. You just went over. And I'd show up and we'd have tea and we'd just sit there and find something to laugh about. They made it 35 years on the mission field with a special needs daughter and just an amazing, amazing people. And they would always tell me, "Man, if you're going to make it for the long haul, you've got to find something to laugh about. Something that just makes you giggle. Something that's funny. Even in the midst of your tragedy, there's something funny. There's something that just give it joy." Say, "Pastor Mike, I feel like you have too much joy. I feel like you got too much of a sense of humor. Does it make sense to anybody now that I was led to the Lord by a clown?" True stories, 1979, before Stephen King ruined them forever. Clowns used to be awesome. clowns used to sell hamburgers to little kids back in the 70s. Now that would be considered grooming by some people. It's not appropriate behavior. But a clown led me to the Lord. And I got to meet him years later as an adult. But friends, I just want to leave you with this passage. Would you read it with me? He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we'll not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. No matter what's going on today, whatever it is that you lack, what is it that you lack today? You lack the strength, you lack the wisdom, you lack the ability, you lack the resources. What is it that you lack today? I am convinced that everything we lack, we can find in Jesus. He is that one for us. So what is it for you? Can I pray for you? Father God, Lord, today I just thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I know that some of us might be doing just fine. There's others of us, Lord, barely made it here today. We barely made it. Some of us are doing great. Some of us aren't doing so great. But I just pray, Lord, for everybody in this place. We already prayed for specific needs. But I pray all over this place, Lord, where there's somebody that's lacking motivation, that you would just give them yours. If they're lacking wisdom, that you would give them that yours. If they're lacking forgiveness, that you would give them yours. That you would just be their helper in the time of need. That you would be ever present for them. That we just give you the glory and the honor. Friend, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in the room and you just would like to invite Jesus to come into your life, be that light, be that hope, be your helper. He really can make all the difference in the world. Well, nobody's looking around. If that's you, would you just look up at me for a moment? Anybody want to say that? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Praise God. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet and grab somebody's hand next to you? And we're going to celebrate. We pray like this just about every Sunday, but there's three people here today that want to just ask Jesus into their heart. Praise God. And we'd come if it was just for one. Amen. Every one of us in this room just needs the grace of the Lord. And so just make this a prayer of recommitment if you've already asked him into your heart. But say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. Go in the grace of the Lord today. Nobody cares for me.